Okay, as was introduced yesterday, our theme this week is heart. Rick led us in a thoughtful lesson on the proudful heart. Today we go to the hard heart. And I probably would guess if we would ask you before this week to put an adjective before heart, hard would have probably been the one that popped into your heads most often. I'm simply going to read what I was given by the congregation at Prince Road, and then we'll proceed with our conversation. Does the problem of a hard heart pertain to only stubborn and evil men like Pharaoh, or is it an issue for believers as well? If diet and exercise and medications are used to prevent the hardening of our physical heart, what are the preventative steps that we need to take to avoid hardening of our spiritual hearts? Discuss what it means when God hardened Pharaoh's heart. They gave me Exodus 9, 12, and 10, 1, but it's numerous times from Exodus 5 on. And Jesus' quote in John 12 and 40. What are the symptoms that we should look for in our spiritual hearts that indicate our arteries are becoming hard and calcified, which lead to a hard heart? So those are our marching orders or our suggestions for this morning, and we'll try to proceed through that. You and I are living with diseased hearts. In fact, we are living with hearts that are incurable by most standards. Unfortunately, the important part of our diseased heart will not show up on our EKG. And no matter how skilled your cardiologist or your vascular surgeon may be, there is really nothing they can do to correct your heart condition. You and I are therefore doomed to living with diseased hearts. Obviously, this week we're not dealing with the 4-inch by 6-inch organ that pumps several tons of blood through our bodies every day and beats several billion times during our normal longevity. Obviously, we're referring to what no surgeon's scalpel can ever reach. We're referring to the inner being, to the most often referred to aspect of the heart in both the Old and the New Testament. It's been looked at several times, and I guess it's kind of our clarion scripture, but I'm going to go back and do a little exegesis on it this morning in Jeremiah chapter 17. In Jeremiah chapter 17, the salient verse for us is verse number 9. Where it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" That's a pretty familiar verse probably to each of us. It's interesting, I was reading to you from the King James, and the phrase "desperately wicked" in the New American Standard Version renders that "desperately sick." The NIV renders that "beyond cure." And then he ends that verse with what has to be a rhetorical question. Who can know it? The rhetoricalness of it being that you and I really can't know it. And every one of us fit into that passage. Our heart is deceitful, and our heart is wicked. Interestingly enough, in the Hebrew, the word that is translated deceitful is akov, and it's the same root word that the name Jacob comes from. But as you recall, Jacob and some of his dealings, he was a deceitful person. Maybe why that name carried that word with it. The concept of desperately wicked or beyond cure, desperately there from the Hebrew is anush, and it means to be incurably sick. So I do think some of the more recent translations maybe get to the essence of this verse a little bit better than the King James, although I'm a King James person. But really it's saying the heart is deceitful, it is beyond truth, and it is beyond cure, at least by anything you and I can single-handedly do. It is incurably sick. So now, what do we do? Well, I'm looking at a whole bunch of people that have repaired hearts. I'm probably looking at some people, I may be one of them, whose heart needs repair and I don't know it. I may be one breath away from a heart attack or a blood clot. But I'm looking at some people who've had open heart surgery. Some of you have pacemakers. Some of you have defibrillators. At least one, maybe more, has had a heart transplant. If we put in a pile all the medicines that are being taken by those attending this campsite for their heart, it would be a fairly high pile. Because our heart is so important. If we get a pain in our foot, a pain in our leg, or a pain in our neck, okay, I'll see how that goes. I get a pain in my chest, I'm going to see how I go to the ER. But what about an incurable heart? Who can know it? Well, it implies there in Jeremiah that we can't, and certainly on our own we can't. And part of that's because of what Rick talked about yesterday. We're our proud people. We're a lying people. When you go to the doctor, how honest are you? Well, most of us are semi-honest. But I imagine most of us have gone to the doctor and intentionally left out a particular symptom because we didn't want to hear the answer that he might give us. Or maybe we didn't like the answer our doctor gave us, so we get a new doctor. You know, you can always find a doctor that tells you what you want. But the Lord has a different approach to it because he's the one that searches our heart. And in the 10th verse of that passage in Jeremiah 17, it says the Lord searches our heart. And then when I go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, I think I'm told about the instrument he uses to search our hearts. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing sunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. That is God's scalpel. That is what God uses to search our heart. Or maybe I could say that's what God gives us, to the extent we're brave enough and willing to search our own hearts. The Word of God cuts between soul and spirit. It goes where no surgeon's scalpel can ever reach. If you were to ask a surgeon to operate on your soul, he'd probably refer you to another doctor, a psychiatrist. And they couldn't really do it. But God does it all of the time. He's doing it right now. The question is, are we doing it? That exposure of the innermost being. In Hebrews 4 and 12, there's a couple of words that I find quite interesting. The concept of it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents. A discerner there is from the Greek word kritikos. And it means to be a critic. It's the word we get critic from. God's word, therefore, is the critic of the thoughts and intents of our heart. It's the examiner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. You can fool men, but you can't fool this book. We can fool ourselves, but we can't fool the author of this book. The author of this book and this book expose our heart. It is the discerner, the kritikos, the mirror that reveals the true condition of the heart. And the word heart here and elsewhere in the New Testament is from the Greek word cardia, which we get cardiology from. We're familiar with that. So just an interesting thought. This verse is saying that we have a kritikos of our cardia. We have a critic of our heart. And 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 says that God looks into our heart. Now, if you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's numerous ones of you, not all of you, but many of you, I hope there was a dramatic change. I hope it was a joyous experience. But oftentimes, after an individual accepts the Lord, there is a waning period. Not always, but in the honesty of our own recesses of our thoughts, there's a waning period. There's a drifting period that sometimes comes into our lives. Maybe times when we even avoid our brothers and sisters in the Lord for variety of reasons, maybe we find ourselves dabbling back in the world. What's happening? We're beginning to have heart disease. We had a pure heart, and now we begin to have heart disease. Well, Jesus explained, or at least predicted that, in the parable in Matthew chapter 13 with the parable of the four soils. Some would flourish for a while and then fade away, and only some would be on the good soil. Familiar with that. The hard ground, the rocky ground, the thorny ground, the good ground. As I think about it, the words hard heart are two very sad words. But they're not sad when they're by themselves. They're only sad when we combine them. There's nothing sad about the word hard, and there's nothing sad about the word heart. It's when we combine them. George Bergen, in a little article, said two words we never want to read or hear as next-door neighbors in the description of our lives are the words hard heart. It's just that when they sit next to each other that they become troublesome. Any wise person knows the damage that those two can cause when they are together. They steal our joy, they steal our sleep, and they can steal our sanity. And rarely do they just affect one person. Their effects show up in text, emails, conversations. No man is an island, we would say. Their collective influence is seen in grocery stores, malls, roadways. They keep doctors and nurses busy all night, hospitals filled to capacity, lawyers and judges occupied. They are a sorry pair, he writes. Well, that's our topic. Hard hearts. The Israelites had hard hearts. They hadn't left Egypt very long, and they were grumbling about food and water. They had forgotten how God had graciously, mercifully, miraculously spared them from Pharaoh's army by the parting of the Red Sea. Pharaoh is probably the one individual in Scripture that we think most often about when we think of hard heart, and I've been asked to discuss that, and so I will, at least as best I can, in just a moment. When an individual, Pharaoh, whomever, when an individual has a hard heart, they become dense and unmoved by facts. And that is exactly what we see when we go back in a moment and look in Exodus chapter 5 and following about Pharaoh. He became dense and unmoved by facts. The facts were obvious. God is powerful. God is awesome. God is in control. But you know the story. It did not move him. So what does that mean for you and I? Well, I think for us, hard heart does not necessarily mean we do not know what is true. Hard heart for us, however, does mean that our knowing does not produce obedience or a moving faith. And I think moving faith is what James talked about in the second chapter of his book. We call it faith with works, but that's moving faith. It's awful easy for us to become sensitive to what we want to be sensitive to and insensitive to what we don't want to be sensitive to. It's called tuning out. Before I go into a look at Pharaoh, I want to go to the book of Job and read an interesting passage in Job chapter 39. It's talking there about an ostrich, of all things, but I think obviously it's there because there's a lesson for us. In Job chapter 39, beginning with verse 13, it says, "Givest thou the godly wings unto a peacock, or wings and feathers unto an ostrich? An ostrich which leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in the dust and forgetteth that the foot may crush them or that the wild beast may break them. She is hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers, and her labor is in vain without fear, because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding." Comment there is that an ostrich can somewhat be hardened or insensitive even toward their own young. And then it tells us why. Because God has deprived them of wisdom, and understanding. It seems to me like in the case of Pharaoh and in the case of you and I, if hard heart is an issue, it is a lack of wisdom and it is a lack of understanding. With that, I'm going to now go, and if you have your Bibles, I'll camp there for a little while, to Exodus. I'll begin in chapter 5. And we'll be looking at the next few chapters in survey form. But in chapter 5, we begin the period of the plagues. We begin the interchange between Moses and Aaron and Pharaoh. I'm not going to insult you by going back and unduly spending time on that exchange, because I know it's not only familiar to you, it's familiar to all these young kids that just left us. I mean, it's one of the grand stories that we teach our young people, for a rightful reason. When we look at Pharaoh, it often says Pharaoh had a hard heart. And about half of the time, or maybe a third of the time, I should say, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. About a third of the time, it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And a third of the time, roughly, it says, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and it doesn't tell us by whom. It's simply in a passive sense. And the question often comes up, what is going on with Pharaoh's heart? Well, in these chapters, chapters 5 through 10, the word hard or hardened, there's three different Hebrew words that address it. They're very similar. One of them is hakeh. We're going to find that in Exodus 4:21 and 7:13 and 22. But it means to strengthen and become strong and resolute. Nothing terrible in that definition. Like I said, hard by itself is not a problem. It's when it's a hard heart that's a problem. In Exodus chapter 7, verse 3, we have a different Hebrew word, quasha, and it means to make stiff and stubborn. The last one that we have is found in Exodus 7:14, 8:15, 20, 32, and on. You can look in Strong's and get these references. Is kabed, and it means to be heavy and grievous. Slight differences maybe in their meaning, but I think at least as it relates to Pharaoh, there's a consistency there. So what happened when Pharaoh's heart was hardened? Well, there are several ways to look at this, and I'm going to give you at least three of them and tell you which one I personally prefer or believe. Adam Clark, in his commentary, says, Pharaoh's heart was hardened by the withholding of softening mercy by God so that his heart remained hard. He takes the position of a rather passive on God's part rather than an active. God not hardening his heart per se, but God withholding the softening mercy that allowed Pharaoh's heart to harden. That's one possibility. Possibly the most popular one in our groups is the concept that God allowed Pharaoh's heart to be hardened, because that was the natural bent of Pharaoh. Pharaoh was inclined to have a hardened heart. God just kind of stepped aside and said, okay, Pharaoh, you want to have a hard heart? I'll let you have a hard heart. And in Exodus chapter 8, verse 15, it says Pharaoh did harden his heart. Another way to look at it, and I will be honest, this is currently my preferred way to look at it, but I blend these together, is that God did harden Pharaoh's heart in an active sense. For many years, I had been taught that God simply stepped aside and allowed Pharaoh's heart to be hardened. But as I read the passages, there are numerous verses that say God hardened his heart. Well, if I want to take the scriptures as somewhat literal, it sounds to me like God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But that is somewhat troubling to us, because it seems to be a little unfair. God hardening someone's heart so they can't obey. Well, I would point out to you a couple of things. Number one, if God did actively harden Pharaoh's heart, which I think in some fashion he did, and I don't say that Pharaoh didn't do some of it himself, because he did, God did not allow Pharaoh to die before Pharaoh had an opportunity to repent. Had God killed Pharaoh before Pharaoh had an opportunity to repent, then maybe a case could be made in my mind for that's just not the God I know. That's not justice. The other reason that I would ask you to at least consider that God did some of this hardening is that in Exodus chapter 4, verse 21, before this whole episode began, God says to Moses, when you goest to return to Egypt, see that you do those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart. Some have taken the position that Pharaoh first hardened his heart, and then God, after seeing Pharaoh repeatedly hardening his heart, said, okay, Pharaoh, you want to harden your heart, I'll help you. But I don't see that sequentialness in the passages, because we've got God saying, I'm going to harden his heart, then Pharaoh hardens his heart, and then God is. It's not as sequential as some people would say. So my personal belief is that God took an active role along with Pharaoh in hardening his heart. But God did not remove from Pharaoh the opportunity to repent of that hardened heart. And as you go through the various plagues, there's just opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. But for us, or for Pharaoh, hardening of the heart rendered him dense and unmoved by the facts. For us, hardening of the heart will render us dense and unmovable by the facts. Some will say to the Lord when they meet him, you just didn't give me enough evidence to believe. Well, that's someone who is dense and unmovable by the facts. That is a rejecter. That is someone who is hard-hearted. And when our hearts are hardened, we don't reason correctly. Pharaoh wasn't rational in his reasoning. Maybe he was full of pride, as we talked about yesterday. Maybe he was stubborn. I don't know. Maybe he wasn't too sharp. I don't know. But he wasn't reasoning well. But Pharaoh's not the only person that sometimes doesn't reason well, is he? And we'll talk about that as we go a little bit further. Let me make a few more comments about Pharaoh, and then I will pause and let you make comments or questions on it. I see a progressive reaction and a progression of a hard heart within Pharaoh as we go through this, and let me just kind of briefly take you through that. The first response I see in Pharaoh is found in Exodus chapter 5, verse 1, and it's the response of total disobedience. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto the wilderness. And Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Just total, blatant, pure, unadulterated, unsmoothed over disobedience. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 1, now the Lord tells Moses, okay, Moses, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. The Lord said unto Moses, now shall you see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of the land. God knew what was going to happen. He's dealing with someone of hardened heart, total disobedience, and he says, that's what I'm going to do. In chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, we see another encounter, and in verse 14 of that seventh chapter, it reads, and the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let my people go. Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. Just total disobedience, blatant disobedience. The second response I think we see in this encounter what might be called insincerity. When we get to chapter 8, and I'm not going to take the time to read all of these verses, but for the tape and for those of you that might jot it down, in chapter 8 of Exodus, verses 1 through 15, we have the plague of the frogs, and various things starting to happen. Well, if we look in verse 15 of chapter 8, it says, when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite from the frogs had been removed, he hardened his heart and not hearkened to them as the Lord had said. It's a breaking of his word. Pharaoh had said, okay, you give us relief from this, I'll do this. They got relief from it. Total breaking of his word. Today, people sometimes faced with difficulties make promises to God, and when those difficulties are dissipated, either through providence or through time and chance, when those difficulties are dissipated, how many times are promises made to God broken? When that happens, it's a hard heart. The third response, and I'll go to the latter part of Exodus chapter 8, is we find Pharaoh bargaining with God. In chapter 8, verse 25, Pharaoh called Moses and for Aaron and said, "Go ye and sacrifice to your God in your land." Okay, I'm not going to let you go, but you can go back to Goshen and you can sacrifice. That's a little bit like today. Okay, you be a Christian, but I don't want you to leave the world. You be a Christian not only in the world, but maybe a Christian of the world. I think Paul kind of alludes to this in Romans chapter 12 when he says, "Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." We're going to see Pharaoh starting to bargain with God. In chapter 8, verse 28, he says, "You go into the wilderness." Okay, I'll let you go into the wilderness, but I want you to come back. In Exodus chapter 10, verse 11, he says, "You men go, but you leave the women and kids behind." Again, it's a bargaining. In chapter 10 of Exodus, verse 24, "Leave your flocks." Well, he knew probably if they left their flocks, they were going to come back. Bargaining with God is an indication of a hard heart. And while we learn lessons from Pharaoh, let's also learn lessons for ourselves. The fourth response, or the last response, that I'll point out to you with Pharaoh is back in chapter 9, verse 27 and following. And I will read just a couple of verses there. In Exodus chapter 9, verse 27, it said, "And Pharaoh sent out and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time." That sounds like David after he was confronted. "I have sinned. The Lord is righteous. I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there is no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer." And Moses said, "As soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hand unto the Lord, and the thunder will cease, neither shall there be any more hail, and thou knowest how the truth of the Lord. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not fear the Lord your God." Then when I drop down to verse 35, we find, "And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go." He made a confession there in verse 27, 28, but once the difficulty was released, he went back on it. It was conviction without commitment. I don't know whether it was really conviction or not, but he had at least verbal conviction, and he did not have commitment. I think a lesson that I think I need to learn, and maybe we all need to get from this, is not that it's just simply a good story for our children, and it certainly is that. But when we play fast and loose with our lives, ignoring warning after warning like Pharaoh did, when we shove aside essential truths, our hearts harden. And the longer one allows their heart to be hardened or to harden, the more difficult it is for God's word to break through. Not because God's word isn't powerful, but because we have a tendency to get calloused, and that's another form of a hard heart, I guess, that the scripture talks about, a calloused heart. Now, I'm going to pause and see. I kind of went through Pharaoh, not too hurriedly, but I covered several aspects. If anybody has a comment or a question on Pharaoh and his hard heart, or anything I've said so far, I will pause and give you that opportunity. You may have a different take on Pharaoh's heart than I had.
Yeah, John, when you talk about God hardening Pharaoh's heart, we have the scriptures that tell us that God cannot be tempted, neither tempts he any man. So I don't think God actively caused Pharaoh's heart to be hardened. But I would equate it more with the idea of And in a sense, because I'm saying this, he did. But I would equate it in the fact that because God was God, and Pharaoh thought himself to be a god, he was in conflict with God. So, in a sense, the fact that someone would declare themselves, or someone was being declared as being God, hardened Pharaoh's heart. I don't know if I'm making myself plain or not, but the very fact that God is God is something that was in conflict with Pharaoh, and it hardened his heart. It'd be like, we could say, jealousy hardens a person's heart. Fear might harden a person's heart, wherever it might be, but in that's the way I have always viewed those verses, when it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, because I just don't think that God tempts a person or puts that into a person's heart purposely. But then again, I may be wrong on that. And in a sense, just the fact that God is God and he hardens people's heart, in a sense, that kind of verifies that thought that you had. Also, I think of the scripture in where Jesus is approached about healing the blind man. And they said, well, who sinned, the blind man or his parents? And Jesus responds, well, neither one of them sinned, but God caused this person to be blind so that he could be glorified. So is blindness an affliction? Well, yeah, we think of it as an affliction, but in this point, it was a point to glorify his name. So God maybe puts things in people's hearts that we're not aware of. I'm conflicting myself. Anyway, there we go.
Welcome to the club. I'll just make a couple of comments. I agreed with many of the things you said, probably take a little bit different tact on this. To me, probably there was a more active hardening here in Exodus than I had previously given reference to. But there are passages that seem to indicate that the truth, God's word, hardens people's hearts. Whether you want to call that active or passive, I don't know. I kind of view, and I'm not contentious about this, I kind of view this Pharaoh episode as God needed this to show his power. He wanted this to show his power and his glory. And so I do think it was a more active hardening. But I don't think God would harden someone's heart and then not give them the opportunity to repent. And Pharaoh had time after time. You mentioned blindness. Well, physical blindness is not a hardening of the heart, but the Bible often talks about spiritual blindness, and I view that almost synonymous with the hardening of the heart, being spiritually blind. I don't know where. Okay, who's ever next? I can't see. Chad?
Yeah. My question is, does God
Closer.
Have, does God have to wait for us to die to judge us? Could he have judged Pharaoh and found him guilty at that time and then used him at that point? And I think of Ananias and Sapphira. He judged them and found them guilty.
Yeah, well, God, the bottom line is God can do whatever he wants. And there's passages that says God will have mercy on whom he'll have mercy, and he will harden on whom he will harden. And if we have time, we'll take a look at that. I think that's in Romans 9, if I recall right. No, God does not have to wait. I think God judges us. Fortunately, unless our life ends, we can continue to repent and therefore maybe change his judgment. Everybody here can look back and say, I'm glad I didn't die right then, because it might not have been the end of the story we wanted. Now, God's grace reaches out. I'll die not knowing how far it reaches out, but I do believe it does reach out. But I also believe in obedience, as do you. Where are we at? Dan Huff, okay. Thank you.
John, I was going to ask if you were going to consider Romans chapter 9. And if you are, I'll be quiet.
Well, I don't want you to necessarily be quiet, but it is in my notes. It's okay. Just not next.
Okay, well, I'll just be quiet then. But I was just looking there that...
This is that, really working out well.
Yeah, yeah.
No, just kidding.
The point was, God was going to be glorified one way or another, and it was Pharaoh's choice of how God was glorified.
If you'll allow me to go back and amend this, I'll give you a cliff notes of what my thinking is on Romans 9. I think the passages in Romans 9, particularly are verses 15 and 18. But there he's going back, I think, and teaching the self-righteous Jews that God had mercy on the Jewish nation vis-a-vis Jacob. So I'm not sure whether Romans 9 is talking about mercy and hardness on a nation versus individuals. Now, I do believe in mercy and hardness of individuals, but I think maybe Romans 9 may be a national comment rather than an individual comment. But hopefully we'll get to that in a little bit more detail. Thank you, Dan. Take a couple more. Thomas?
I wanted to thank you for your approach on this one, because this seems like a passage where sometimes we can out-clever ourselves because we think we understand God, and we try to explain a passage in context of what we think, but it's always struck me that the explanation for God hardened Pharaoh's heart can't be God didn't harden Pharaoh's heart.
Yeah, I didn't know. I don't have this in my written notes. I have it in my mental notes, but you're one of the individuals that made me go back and rethink this, because I was teaching at one time. You were in the audience, and you said, but it says God hardened his heart. And I said, well, let me go back and rethink it. Now, I hate to give you that kind of an allocate, but it just slipped out, Thomas. It just slipped out. Okay, Eric, and then we've got John over here.
Yeah, in Romans chapter 1, I think that, you know, I tend to incline toward the progression where we see there immediately that Pharaoh demonstrates of what heart he is, and he shows just how powerful he is compared to the God of the Hebrews by putting more oppression on the Hebrew people. Now what is your God going to do? But in Romans chapter 1, we see Paul write to the Romans, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. And continuing on, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him in verse 21 as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile. So we see a natural progression here where they are disobedient and rebellious, and the natural progression is these things begin to become these things, became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, naturally, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, etc. So we see, therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts. In verse 26, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. In verse 28, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind. Each time getting worse, each time God giving them over to something worse as they progress down this path. So I really do believe that this was the path that Pharaoh went down, where God gave him relief at the conclusion. And that's really where we demonstrate, when our hearts become hardened, is that when God gives us relief, then we don't have to deal make with God anymore. He was always deal making with God when the heat was on, when God was humbling him, and when the grace and the mercy is demonstrated by God. So often that is when we choose to harden our hearts. It's like, oh, well, that wasn't so bad. And every time it had to get worse until finally God steeled him into doing the thing that God chose to do.
Yeah, thank you. I think it's helpful to me to think of spiritual hardening of my heart is like physical hardening of my heart, in the sense that it doesn't just happen. It's a gradual thing, and that's what makes it so dangerous. It sneaks up on us. If we have hardening of our arteries right now, it probably started when we were kids or teenagers. It just wasn't bad enough, so it didn't affect us, and then we get to be whatever age you want to be, and all of a sudden it's all plugged up and you're in trouble. So I think spiritual hardening is usually a progression. Now, you can just turn away from it, but even if you just turn your back on God, I don't personally think that hardly ever happens instantaneously. It may appear instantaneous to us because we don't see each other's hearts, but it's usually a progressive thing. You got the mic, John? You're bailing out. Okay. Anybody else? One more, and then I'll move on just a little bit.
One thing I was comment I was going to make on Romans chapter 9, there was a couple other verses there. Verse 17 starts it off when Paul writes, "For the scripture says about Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." And I think when we're thinking about our hearts being hardened and who has control over that, we might want to think that God created us just like he created Pharaoh, but he didn't write in the scripture that about any of us.
That's
you know,
right.
He wrote specifically about Pharaoh, that he was going to do this for a purpose. And then he moves on in verse 19 and says, "One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us?" And I think that we can't say that. We can't say, "Well, God hardened my heart, therefore I'm not responsible for it." But I think there's a chance that we could say that about Pharaoh, because he goes on to say, "For who resists his will? But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use?" And I think Paul here is exactly saying, in this instance, God could do whatever he wanted to do. If he wanted to make Pharaoh's heart hard and not give Pharaoh a chance, knowing what was going to happen so that his name could be glorified, he could do that.
Certainly he could. I just feel that Pharaoh had a chance, and he had multiple chances. And even after the death of the firstborn, he still had a chance. Now, whether Pharaoh ever repented of that, I don't know. I would guess he didn't, but I do not know. But there are times, and sometimes it's called determinative predestination. And by determinative predestination, it means God has predestined certain things to happen for his plan to evolve. And he's brought up certain people. And we're told that Pharaoh was brought up for this moment. But I don't take determinative predestination to the point of a salvational issue. Pharaoh still had free will, just like you and I do. But God may have used him in this circumstance. Well, not may have. I think God did use him in this circumstance to teach a lesson to the people and to Pharaoh, if he would be receptive of that. Let me move on just a little bit, just so that I don't get jammed up here at the end, and talk about us, or at least the New Testament, a little bit more. You know, it's easy to say, okay, Pharaoh had a hard heart, Pharaoh was a bad person, but none of us are Pharaoh, okay? And I think that's a valid statement. But hard-heartedness, in Scripture is not simply a malady of the unbeliever. Hard-heartedness in the Scripture, as I understand it, also strikes believers, and apparently is not totally inconsistent with a believer, although it's not good for a believer. And I'm going to turn to Mark chapter 6 for this next section. In Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 35, we have, and following down through about verse 44, we have the feeding of the 5,000, something that, again, I know you're quite familiar with, so I'm not going to go through that in undue detail. But with the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples saw a tremendous miracle. I mean, and I say feeding of the 5,000, I think we understand that was men, so with women and children, it could have been 12 or 15,000. Doesn't really matter, because feeding 5,000 is a miracle, feeding 15,000 is a miracle, a miracle is a miracle. So keep in mind, in context, that the disciples, believers, followers, saw this great miracle. Then in John chapter 6, immediately following this, in verses 49 through 52, we have the event of Jesus walking on water, and I will read that. Beginning in Mark 6:49, "But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately talked with them and said to them, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.' And he went up unto them, unto the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle. Now, you've got two miracles here. You've got the miracle of the walking on water, but remember, we just had the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. They considered not the miracle of the loaves, so that's obviously a reference to the feeding of the 5,000, for their heart was hardened. And we're not talking about Pharaoh. We're talking about the disciples. Their heart was hardened. Were they rejectors of the gospel? No. Were they faithless individuals? Well, you might say their faith wavered, but they weren't faithless individuals. But it says their hearts were hardened. So what is it talking about? Well, I think I would want to point out that hardness of the heart, and this is probably more applicable for you and I, is not simply open rebellion. Pharaoh was probably a case of open rebellion. And there are cases in the Bible of open rebellion because of hard heart. Here, I think we've got a case where the disciples were moved more by sight than by faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "We walk by faith and not by sight." I think what was happening here, they were relating more to human reasoning than they were to godly reality. I mean, human reasoning doesn't say you're going to take a few loaves and a few fish and feed thousands of people. Human reasoning doesn't say you're going to walk on water. And they were caught up in human reasoning rather than godly reality. So, when you and I are moved more by what we see, and by that I mean when we are moved more by the physical realm, our senses, than by what God says, then I think we're into a hard-hardening situation. Now, again, a hardened heart, I believe, is a progression and not an instantaneous thing. But when our physical senses and our human reasoning trumps God's word, I don't know what to call that, but the hardening of our hearts. And we all tend to struggle with that. And we have seen people who, yeah, I know what it says, but... And we'll talk a little bit about some of the reasons for hardening of the heart. But any time we are moved more by physical or our senses, and I don't mean sensual in a sexual sense, but by our senses than we are by what the Word of God says, I believe that is a hardened heart. And there are numerous examples in the Bible of people who were moved more by what God said than by what was logical. God told Noah, build an ark, and he did. There was nothing sight-wise that would tell Noah to build an ark. It never rained, probably, and what a task. But Noah listened to God's word more than he did to his human reasoning, and he built an ark, and if he hadn't, he'd have been drowned. Abraham is called by God to leave his country and come to a place he never knew. There was no physical or human logic to that move that I can see. It was a man who put God's word ahead of human wisdom or human logic or human thought. Moses going back and leading the children of Israel out when he was 80 plus years old. Human thinking doesn't wait till you're that old, although there are some wonderful stories in the Bible of people who did something in their latter years, and maybe we'll talk about that someday. But any time we relate more to the natural than the godly, we're progressing into a hard-hearted realm, I believe. If we go over to to Mark chapter 8, we have another rendition. I'll just read the first three or four verses. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have been with me 3 days and have nothing. I sent them away fasting to their own houses. They will faint by the way, for divers of them have come afar. And his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? Now remember, we just had Mark chapter 6 and they saw it. And now they're saying, how in the world is this going to work out? Well, when I drop down to verses 15, 16, and 17, it says, "And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because they have no bread. And Jesus knew it. And he saith unto them, Why reason you because you have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have you your hearts yet hardened?" So now we've still got believers, disciples, followers, maybe men with more faith than most, if not all of us, still being referred to by Jesus as having a hardened heart. Hearts that arise out of what we think on and who we spend time with. I think many times today, as our hearts hardened, if they hardened, and I think to some extent probably all of us go through periods where we have a little hardening of the arteries, it's often by what we spend our time on and who we spend our time with. And the Bible talks about this. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I think, is a real warning against allowing our hearts to be hardened. Whatever we focus our attention on, and the disciples here were focusing their attention on, we've got all these people and a little bit of food, it's not going to work. That was the focus, their attention. Not, we've got the Lord here, and he can do it again, because we've already seen it. And for that reason, I think Jesus refers to them as hard-hearted. Now, their hearts were not hardened, as I read the scripture, because of what we would call an overt sin. They hadn't gone out and committed adultery. They hadn't blasphemed. They hadn't even quit following. But they were focused on the physical and not focused on the divine. They weren't meditating. It brings to my mind that passage in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Whatsoever things are good, pure, virtuous, think on these things. That's a real good mindset for the softening of our hearts, if you would allow me to say that. Let me pause again. We've got about 5 minutes before the break and see if anybody has a comment or a question on that or anything I've covered this first hour before before we take our break.
I appreciate the reference in Romans chapter 9 in regards to Pharaoh. In having been raised up so that God could perform, could be glorified in the things that would occur. The thing is that at the conclusion of any one of the plagues, could Pharaoh not have glorified God greatly by just relenting and allowing the people to go? I think God would have been glorified greatly had Pharaoh done that. So I think that in any event, whether Pharaoh had chosen when he was able to choose, and again, I think that there was a breaking point where God had steeled him to the fate that he had already committed himself to, so that even when, you know, God had already done 9 great wonders and was being warned that his son was going to die, to just completely check out. I think that at any time, God would have been greatly glorified had Pharaoh relented, because then he was humbling himself and saying, yes, there is none greater than the Jehovah God of the Hebrews.
Yeah, I think God was glorified the way it turned out, but he could have been glorified all the way along, and Pharaoh could have taken the Nebuchadnezzar approach, where Nebuchadnezzar finally seems to come around, but he didn't. We don't need to know, or God would have told us, but I just wonder if Pharaoh wasn't like a lot of leaders. Once you take a position, even if you decide it's not the best position, pride makes it hard many times for a leader to change his position. And now, I don't want to read more into the Bible than is there, but I wonder if Pharaoh maybe in the quietness of his mind said, "Oh, I'm in over my head, but I'm going to lose face if I change now." Now, please, I understand that's not in Scripture, but I think there's a lesson for us as we lead our families, as we lead our congregations, as we lead one another. It's okay to say, "I messed up, I was wrong." And good leaders will be willing to do that and garner more respect from the people they are leading than if they just stubbornly stick to it. And as a parent, I remember vividly, I won't go into the details, where I overreacted and pungo, here comes the punishment. And about 2 hours later, I went up and unpungoed it and said, my bad. And I needed to do that for myself. And obviously, since I undid a pungo, my son appreciated it too. But that's okay. That's better than just saying, okay, I said it, I'm going to stick with it, even though I know it's not, in hindsight, right. Whether it's at work, whether it's in our families, whether it's in our churches, that's a good lesson. I don't know if that lesson's in Pharaoh, but I think that lesson's in Scripture.
We must also remember that he was trying to influence somebody else besides Pharaoh.
Okay.
The people he was going to lead out of the country.
Okay, thank you. Okay, I've got 10 o'clock. Okay, Kevin hadn't said anything. We'll take Kevin's comment, and that'll be our last one for before the break. I think that's Kevin, isn't it? Yeah.
You heard, is this on?
Yeah.
You heard the saying, you are what you eat?
Yeah, I've heard that saying.
I don't know if that's true or not, but I think spiritually it is true. If we spend, if we're putting things into our senses, into our mind, the things that we're spending time with or things of the world, those are the things we're going to think about. If we put into our head the Scripture and we spend time meditating on that and thinking about what it means, that's what's going to be in our mind.
Okay. I agree with that, and I think there's a real spiritual application. When we come back, since there's obviously interest in it, I'm going to move my comments on Romans 9 and John 12 up so that we make sure at least cover my thoughts on that, and then I'll go to other stuff as time permits. But there's obviously interest on those passages, and they are hard passages. And I don't stand up here telling you I have it 100% hammered out, but I will share with you my thoughts, and I will be welcoming your thoughts. You have 30 minutes.